If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, starting with verse 1 and going through verse 8. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread or this manna from heaven. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. I've told the story before, but I think it's apropos for this morning. Bailey Smith, the evangelist for the Southern Baptist Association, tells about the time that after he had graduated from Ouachita Baptist College in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, he said a college friend of his went to a place we used to call the Low Water Bridge. Coming back, he had a terrible accident as the pickup was on the wrong side of the road, and it struck the little his friend's little Volkswagen head on. The only person injured was his friend as the steering column pinned his chest to the seat and he could not get out. He called out, please somebody go and get some help. We've got to get to the Clark County Hospital. The other boy in the car ran to the road, flagged down a lady in her luxury automobile and told her the problem. She could see the pickup truck. She could see the car that was wrecked on the other side of the road. She pressed the electric button of the window, and a little air conditioner flew out into the face of the scared boy, and she replied, young man, I don't want to get involved. She rolled her window back up and down the highway towards Hot Springs. She went. That young man beside the wheel, whom I believe he said would be preaching to thousands of people today, is now with the Lord. His lifeblood was pumped out into the floor of that Volkswagen because the lady didn't want to get involved. As I travel and as you travel across the country this morning, we discover that many people really don't care whether people live or whether they die. They do not care about churches, whether they succeed or whether they fail. They do not care about the basic moral and social issues that confront our country. And I believe that's why immorality is running rampant in America today. People simply do not care. 11 men stood in New York City and watched a woman being raped. No one intervened. One of those men later being questioned was asked, why didn't you help? He alibied, "I didn't know the woman," that was his only response. In Dell City, Oklahoma, a policeman was murdered as two men accosted him while he was on duty. Spectators watched, but no one came to the aid of the policeman. He is now dead because no one was willing to help. In a bathroom of a filling station near Chicago, Illinois, a suicide note was left under the dead body of a teenage girl. The note read, "Mama, you don't care. Just like nobody cares for me. And P.S., tell my rotten daddy that I will see him in hell." Let me ask you a personal question. Do you really care this morning? Do you really care this morning? Does it bother you? Does it concern you that this world is in dire need? And we have the remedy for all the problems that's in this world. When I was at the college and I went from church to church every weekend, I discovered that not many Baptists, free will Baptists, really care. You can plead your heart out for folks to come back to revival meeting on Monday night and they won't come. You can express the need of the church financially or for some particular cause and they won't give. You can tell them about a lost world that's dying in their sins and go to hell, but they are not willing to come out and visit and invite folks to come to Christ. It's rare to find someone who has a forehead that is wrinkled with concern, eyes that are filled with compassion, and a heart that beats in order to meet the needs of those around them. A lady, obviously ready to deliver a baby, tried two places in downtown Oklahoma City, but no one would let her in. Finally, on that cold November day, she gave birth on the sidewalk in the city. Eventually, one woman ran out and saw the situation, went to a neighbor and got a blanket. People gawked at the woman who had no place to go, had to deliver her baby on the cold sidewalks of the city. No one seems to care. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we have a God who does care. We have a Savior who does care this morning. And the example of the cross is that we must care. You heard the old adage, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, that's the way the saying goes. Whether it's true or not, I think it's debatable. But it does point out a flaw in human nature. People are set in their ways, and they don't like to change. You know, we kind of get into a routine. Maybe we might say it's a rut sometimes. We come to church and we do our little thing every week and we hear preaching that tells us there's more. But we stay in our rut. And we don't do the things that God has called us to do in addition to what we do. Well, this was true of the children of Israel. The story of the departure from the land of Egypt in that time of bondage, 400 years of bondage, if you will. They wandered in the wilderness. Now it was almost 40 years. The story here is a story of rebellion. And the Bible tells us that they rebelled against Moses. Not only Moses, but they rebelled against God. They murmured, they complained, they loathed the day that they had left Egypt. and they longed to go back, and they had forgotten all about the hard taskmasters. Sometimes the going gets tough being a Christian. It's not always easy. But the path that we are to travel has a reward at the end of the journey. Well, we see, first of all, the sin that they committed. And we see also how God deals with and how he reveals the fact that he cares. 38 years had passed, and God had led them out of Egypt, and they had not been able to enter into the promised land, you know, because of their unbelief. And they were going to wander out there for 40 long years in the wilderness, and everybody that was 20 years of age and older would die in the wilderness because of unbelief. Only those 20 years of age and younger would enter into the city that God had prepared for them in Canaan. 38 years had passed. But the Bible said that they had gone through some difficult times, and they murmured, they complained, and they longed for the old paths. You know, that tells me they were folks that were straddling the fence. And there's a lot of folks like that today that straddle the fence. They're not committed either way. Well, the problem evidenced. Some Canaanites, led by King Arad, had ambushed the Israelites, and he had captured some. And so in verse 2, Israel comes to the Lord with a request. If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Now God heard their prayer, and he answered that prayer. And they did what they promised God that they would do. But sometimes great victories are followed by terrible defeats. We see the old problem of disobedience and discouragement that began to set in and plague the people. Notice it says, and they journeyed as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Have you ever been there? Been in a place in your life that you've been discouraged because the way was tough, it was hard. There were deserts and hills and valleys that you had to go through. And it was difficult to go that way. Well, they were tired. I'm going to tell you, sometimes when you get tired, you're an easy prey for the devil. You need your rest. You need your time. Just don't do it on my time on Sunday morning. You know, I had a fella that he was good. I mean, he could sit there and be sound asleep, and his head would never bobble. And every now and then I'd see his wife, you know, put an elbow in his rib cage. And if I mentioned his name, some of you here would know him. So be careful. But the Bible said they were discouraged because of the way. Now I'm sure that there were many in the company that they could remember, and they were there. They saw it firsthand when God parted the Red Sea. They could see, because they were there, how that God dried up the land and they were able to cross, and he held back those walls of water on either side. They were there. They saw it all. They had seen God time and time again provide for them. He provided water in a dry place. He rained down manna from heaven. He met their every need. They had sung a song of redemption. They were rejoicing in the Lord. But now they had to go around Edom And that been a long, hard walk with many hills and valleys and burning desert. The song of redemption turned into a grumble. You ever get that way? You know, things are going pretty good, and then all of a sudden it goes a little the other way. And we wonder, Lord, why are you letting all this come on me? I'm going to tell you, God knows what he's doing. Knows what he's doing. And if he lets some trials and tribulation come your way, it's because you need it. Sometimes we get a little bit alienated from the Lord. Sometimes we're not as close as we ought to be. And God, because he loves us, reaches out even with chastisement. What do you do when your children disobeyed? You know, today they just think you can talk to them. I'm going to tell you, I was the old school. My daddy whipped me. He didn't whip me often, but when he did, it was memorable. And I know that I spanked our kids, but it was out of love. You didn't hate them. You loved them. And you're trying to help shape them to make them what God wants them to be. Well, those valleys and hills and burning deserts sometimes come our way. And sometimes we forget how bad it was before we got saved. You know, they long for the old path. They long to go back for the onions, the leeks, and the garlics of Egypt. And they forgot that they were under hard taskmasters. The devil will paint a pretty picture, won't he? Yeah, he'll tell you everything is great out there, boy. You're missing out. You're missing out. And so he paints a pretty picture. Aren't we often like that ourselves? It's really not an easy road that the Lord calls upon us to follow. Complaining, though, was nothing new to the Israelites, but here we find their murmuring took a new direction. Before, their complaints had been aimed just at Moses and Aaron, and now then they turned on God. Have you found that when folks, you know, start turning away from God, they blame everybody else but themselves? Well, that's what they were doing. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there water, and our soul loatheth. We just hate this manna. It had a steady diet of manna for 38 years, and they just hated it. Can you imagine such ingratitude? The miraculous care that God had given to them, he had provided for them. He gave them water. He took care of every crisis that they faced. All of those years, God just provided for them. And they said, Lord, we just hate this manna. Their theme song was, it's manna in the morning, manna at noontime, and manna when the sun goes down. They had rebelled against the Lord. And then God sent serpents. I don't know about you, but I hate snakes. I mean, it can be a grass snake. And I'll jump. I remember one time when I was mowing the yard over when we lived over by the river in Village Harbor. And I pushed that lawnmower, you know, that's before the day that I had a riding lawnmower. And I pushed that lawnmower under that little shrub bush. About that time out jumped a little snake that probably wasn't that long. I got to jumping and hopping and skipping around because that snake kind of came out towards me. And I'm sure the neighbors thought, what in the world is wrong with him? You know, he got happy or something. But the Bible tells us God sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit many people, and many people died. Now, the Israelites had sinned in failing to honor and obey God. And the Bible plainly states the wages of sin is death. And they were collecting their wages, their payday, in the form of poisonous snakes. I went to, when we were in South Dakota, going to see the monuments and everything, and we didn't have anything else to do, so we went into this place that said all the deadly snakes in the world are here. Why I went in there, I'll never know. I paid to do it. But I went in there and I looked at those snakes, and I'm going to tell you, some of them was mean looking, ugly. I dreamed about snakes for a month. I hate snakes. Why the serpents? We know from the scriptures, as far back as the Garden of Eden and as far into the future as the book of Revelation, that the serpent was a symbol of Satan. So it seems to me that God is teaching the Israelites that they would reap what they had sowed. If they followed Satan and rebelled against God, their judgment would directly relate to their sin. That is, if they followed the serpent would kill them. You know, God is just telling us, he's trying to teach us. In fact, it said, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all of these things happen unto them for what? An example, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. This is in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 9 through 11. Let me tell you, everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. It's the Word of God, but it's also our roadmap that points us to heaven. You see, it reminds us of the fact that we're going to have to account for the life that we've lived down here. Why were they written for our admonition? And I think it's precisely for the fact that we're just like they are. We're not any different. We're all like-minded. I want to remind you that if you start getting out of the will of the Lord, out of the straight and narrow, and you look around and see a snake coming after you, you better be reminded of the fact that you're in God's hands. And God hates sin. If we forget everything else, just remember, God hates sin. He hates it in your life. He hates it in mine. He hates sin. And God will judge sin. He will judge it. Well, it brings us to the last point, salvation. You know, the book of Numbers, chapter 21, is a lesson not just of judgment, but of salvation. You see, the real lesson here tells us about the fact that God told Moses, after the people started complaining, said, we've sinned against the Lord, and we've murmured and complained against God, and we're sorry. You know, that's what we've got to do, is to repent. And God told him, said, I want you to build a brass serpent. Put it on a pole and stick it up to where everybody can see it. And when they look on it, they can live. Now, I know that there were probably some there, just like today, that when they were bitten, they thought, well, that's dumb to kind of look upon that pole and that serpent. Somebody might see me, and somebody might know that I was bitten, and, you know, I'd be embarrassed. And so they went out looking for some kind of healing medicine. And every step that they took looking for that medicine took them farther and farther away from the real cure that the Lord had for them. You know what? There are folks that come to church occasionally and realize that the Bible is true, and they know that one of these days they're going to come to the end of life's journey. One of these days they're going to have to stand before God and account for their life and their soul. And they just keep putting off making that decision. They just keep putting off thinking, well, I will. One of these days I'm going to. I'm going to tell you, very seldom do you see folks in the lateness of life get saved. In fact, the percentages are very, very low. If you're going to get saved, the best time to get saved is when you're young, before you develop old habits and harden your heart and turn away from God. But God will save you at any age if you'll just let him. But I'm reminded, what if an Israelite got bitten? What if he got bitten and a friend came to him when he saw that he had been bitten? He said, hey, go and look at that brass serpent. If you will, you can live and not die. Others have looked and they have lived. And he said, I myself was bitten, but I looked and I'm alive. Go and look at the serpent. And he said, well, I don't really feel like it. I don't feel too good today, so I'm just going to stay home right now. And maybe he thinks I can go out and find some kind of snake bite medicine. He tries all these other remedies, but none of them work. He comes back to his house. His strength is ebbing away, and he's soon going to die. His friend tells him, get up and let's go outside. I'll help you. And you can look at that serpent and you can live. And he said, oh, I'm too sick. I just don't feel like getting up and going out. When I get better, I'll do it. The friend says, but you're dying. You're not going to get better. And you know, that's the way it is. We've got 70, 80, 90 years, 100, whatever. We've got that time here on earth, but I'm going to tell you, the clock's ticking, isn't it? It's ticking. And I'm at the age I am, and I wonder, where did the years go? Where did they go? I'm telling you, time passes, but eternity is for all time. And so if a person's going to get saved, they get saved when God calls them. Because you can't pick your time. You do it in God's timing. If he's speaking to your heart today, it's because he cares and he wants to save you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to give you new life and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're willing, he'll do it this morning. Will you bow with me for prayer?